So if you could turn to 1 Thessalonians, we'll continue our series in that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're just reading a few verses this morning. So reading from verse 13 to verse 16, they're the verses we're looking at today, continuing our series in Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting from verse 13. Page 1187, if you've got the church Bibles. So starting verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limits. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Amen. So we'll just look at what these verses say. And to do that, we've sung about it. We want to see Christ this morning. So let's ask for his help in prayer now. So let's pray. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, we do pray that this morning you'll be from here to help us from the youngest to the oldest. We pray for the children as they are in their classes. We pray that you'll speak to them this morning through your words. As we sang just now, that you will give us ears to hear, as it says in the passage here, that when they received the words which they heard, they accepted it, not as human words, but as the word of God. Lord, we pray that we would do that this morning, that we won't be listening to a mere man's opinions, but we're listening to the very word of God. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you it gives life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, as we saw from Ezekiel 37. And Lord, we pray that there will be spiritual life this morning, that as we've sung already, that you will show us Christ this morning, because in Christ is life. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's PowerPoint to go this morning, and what we're looking at, as it says in verse 13 there, it says, this word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So the title for this morning is The Word at Work. Where do we see God's word working in our lives? Now, God's word, the Bible, actually on Friday night, Rob was taking the Explorers group, and we're going through the across the world, looking at the churches across the world, and going from A to Z. So we started with Afghanistan, Rob was doing B, and we were looking at Belarus. And there we heard that you can't just buy the Bible there for just personal use. It's very restricted by the government, and there's definitely countries like that throughout the globe. And what may surprise you, in the country which statistically has the most Christians in the world, America, in 2015, for the first time, the Bible made the most challenged book list in America by the American Library Association. They list books every year which they're labeled dangerous or that say that censorship in reading them is needed. And the Bible came into that category. And the reason why the Bible was objected, because, quote, the intolerant religious viewpoint, okay, and its violent content, apparently, as well. So the American Library Association says the work is about people and issues others would prefer not to consider. And as much as countries try and restrict, try and ban the Bible, push it out of libraries to monitor who's buying it for personal use, as much as governments may try and hinder God's words, actually what we read in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Governments may come and go, communism may come and go. We've seen this recently with the torture for Christ, but God's words remains. God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brings flesh to dead bones. That's what we saw in Ezekiel 37. God's word opens the eyes of the blind. God's word makes the deaf hear. God's word brings spiritual life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's what we saw from Ezekiel. And if you're a Christian here, you have cause to thank and praise God this morning that he gave you eyes to see, that he gave you ears to hear God's word for what it actually is, which is God's words. And we've already seen from chapter 1 of Thessalonians what happens when God's word, together with the power of the Holy Spirit, is heard by unbelievers. Lives are dramatically changed forever. If you look at chapter 1, verse 5, it says that. But the power of God's words isn't just seen in the conversion of believers, but it's in the ongoing lives of believers. We see God's word is at work in the transforming the lives of Christians every single day, every single week. The transformation from God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit wasn't just something that happened when you became a Christian. Our transformation, this sanctification of looking more Christ-like, is an ongoing work. So what we're going to be doing now is to look at the power that God's word has in our lives, whether we're baby Christians or whether we're elderly Christians in that sense. And this time now, I'm not going to try and defend the Bible. I'm not trying to say, look, it really is the word of God. I'm not going to try and defend the Bible. Why? Oh, Spurgeon, I think the only Spurgeon quote you're getting this morning, and it's actually a summary of something he said. He said, defend the Bible, I would as soon defend a lion. Unchain it, and it will defend itself. What we're going to do this morning is this: unchain the Bible, open up God's words, and pray that God's power through his word, through the Holy Spirit, will reach each of us here. So remember, this is written by Paul, Silas, Timothy. Paul is in Corinth while he's writing this, and he's writing this to the baby believers in Thessalonica who were struggling with persecution from the word go. As soon as they became Christians, they were facing strong opposition. Yet despite this baby-like faith, they showed great maturity in how they remained unwavering, unflinching under persecution. So we mentioned... We're going to be looking at now is how they received God's word that was spoken to them when they first heard the gospel, how that word is still working in them. So, as I said, the title is The Word at Work. So where do we see God's word working? Well, point one, we see God's word working in the hearing of God's word. So point one, the hearing. So look down at verse 13. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. So Paul thanks God, he thanks the Thessalonians for how they received the word. How do they receive it? Not as human words, not just human ideas, but God's words. And what was it that made them think, oh, hold on, this is a divine message, not just a human message, this is divine. How do they know that? Well, one thing's for sure, it wasn't because of the eloquence or the brilliance of the human speakers. It wasn't because of Paul or Silas' kind of dramatic way in which they said the gospel. That definitely wasn't the case. In actual fact, it was thought that Paul wasn't even a great public speaker. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Not a great thing to be said of a preacher, but it shows it's God's power at work. God speaks through people. God can use it preaching through personality. That Tim, myself, the other elders, those that speak here, preach here regularly, Ben, Owen, Gareth, Derek, and many others. If all of them were given this passage this morning to preach from, every single one of us would preach this in an extremely different way. And God willing, all of us will be faithful to Scripture, but nevertheless, God uses our personality, God uses our style. But nevertheless, the word spoken, what is preached, is still God's words. Recently, we looked in our sermon, How Can We Listen to Sermons Better? And we looked at that subject there, that sermon's online. But God reveals his truth to chosen messengers in that sense, and they pass it on to others and with preaching. So here in verse 13, that's what it's saying. Paul here mentions twice that his preaching was the word of God. Not merely the word of man. Paul is speaking, yes, but it's the word of God. Paul is saying, you heard God's word from us. We are human. God is divine. We're speaking on his behalf. His word is heard in human words. So Paul here, he's thanking God actually for how the Thessalonians heard the word of God. But surely Paul should be thanking the Thessalonians that actually when they listened, they heard God's word. He shouldn't be thanking God for that, surely. Well, actually, the reason why they realized that these were more than human words and actually it was God's word was because God enabled them to see it was God's words. If you look back at the Gospels in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, this is Peter. He declares that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus responds to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, God enabled Peter to see that the human person of Jesus was more than just human. God enabled the Thessalonians to see that the human words were more than just human. And if you're a Christian today, that there was that point when you heard the gospel and you realized it was more than just mere opinion of man, but it was God's words. And we should thank God. You should thank God for that day. Maybe you can remember it now. That day when God gave you the eyes to see. When he gave you the ears to hear God's word for what it actually is. And going along with that, because it's God's word, it's accompanied by God's power. That's what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And recovering that belief, recovering that truth, that it's God's power at work, that it's God's power that he is able to save, that is key. That is key to our ambition to preach and to evangelize week by week. That actually, if you're doubting your skill to share the gospel, if you're doubting that person, oh, they're too far gone, they'll never become a Christian, you're not doubting yourself. You're actually doubting God's ability to save, because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. And remember from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, we see there it's that they turned to God from worshipping idols. That remarkable change that took place in the lives of the Thessalonians. And that change couldn't be just brought about by mere human effort, but only the fact that God works through his words. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. That process of change didn't stop at conversion. Paul stresses that the word of God was continuing to work in the lives of the Thessalonians. That transformation from pagan idolatry to gospel holiness, that doesn't happen just in an instant. It never does. Sanctification, the process of becoming holy, to become more and more Christ-like, striving day by day to look less like yourself and more like Christ, that comes through regularly hearing God's words in church, but your personal life as well. Every time we hear God's words, every single one of us has sin to repent of and a fresh opportunity to turn to Jesus. However, I'm sure most of us know that actually how easy it is to read the Bible, to hear God's word preached without being influenced at all. The thing is, Paul knows about that as well. Paul knows that too. And Paul doesn't simply say that the gospel automatically or magically produces holiness itself. The expression here, verse 13, which is indeed at work in you who believe. It's showing us it's a working out. It's an ongoing thing. It's highlighting that it wasn't the preaching itself that was accomplishing this work, but it was the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in those who believe. So it's important. We need to keep in mind these parallels, the close tie between spiritual growth, which as a Christian, hopefully you all want, between spiritual growth and God's words. Those things shouldn't be separated. We cannot make progress in our Christian lives if we ignore or treat the Bible superficially. God works through his words, and his word must be heard, must be pondered, must be welcomed, and must be received so that life-transforming work is done in us. So without heart belief, this is important, without heart belief, there can never be that spiritual change. This is God's work through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of his word. So therefore, always look for church that preaches God's word. If you go on holiday and you're looking for a church to go to on a Sunday, look for a church that preaches God's words. That only looks to God's word for its supreme authority. Never look for a church that emphasizes style rather than substance. Last week, if you were here, I introduced you to a man called Jan Hus, and he lived about 100 years before the Reformation. And he was killed for the belief that the Bible and the Bible alone was the supreme authority, not any pope or mere man, but the Bible was the supreme authority. And this was written about Hus after he died. It said this about Jan Hus. He needed a sturdier foundation than the straw and sticks of men's opinions, no matter how highly regarded those men were. Instead, he built his life and his ministry on the word of God. That's the best foundation. As we sang earlier, the best book to read is the Bible. So what is your life built on? What's your preaching, your evangelism, your ministry built on? With God's words, Romans 1:16, it's the power of God that brings salvation. And a great verse for me, when I was thinking about ministry, I know I'm not the most academic person ever. I struggle with dyslexia and things like that. So for me, a really important verse was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. And I trust it's an important verse for you as well. My message and my preaching were not with wise persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We need ears to hear God's words, and that comes from God's power. Not wise, persuasive words, but God's power being at work. So where do we see God's word working? Well, we see it in the hearing of his words. But we need to live that word out as well. So point two, we need to heed God's word, heeding God's words. I wasn't a fan of the word heeding, but it began with H, so bear with me. But the living out of God's word. So the hearing and the welcoming of the gospel as God's word, it was costly for the Thessalonians. It brought them persecution, even from their own people. You look down verse 14, you have suffered from your own people. That would have meant that their family members, their neighbours, their work colleagues have actually turned against them because of them accepting the gospel as God's word. And Paul doesn't say, this is unusual for you Thessalonians. This doesn't usually happen. Actually, this is common. Paul's saying this is evidence that your faith is true. With the Thessalonians, it was proof that the word of God was at work within them. As Paul's saying, it was a good sign. He's saying this for their encouragement. You're suffering, and it's because what's happened in your life is genuine. What's happening in Thessalonica was happening elsewhere as well. We see that those suffering at the hands of their own people was happening in Thessalonica, but also in Judea as well. It says that in verse 14. God's churches in Judea had suffered from their own people, the Jews. And the Thessalonians had looked at their example and said, yes, we want to live like that because they're living like Christ. And it makes us ask that question, and how far should we follow the examples of other Christians? How far should we go in imitating their faith? And I'm sure we all know of people that we've greatly admired, gifted speakers, gifted evangelists. They've become great examples for us. It's like, I want to follow in their footsteps. And I'm sure we all know of people that like that, and then they've fallen into some great sin. And the example that they were for us is actually shattered. I know how that feels. There was someone who I greatly admired. He showed me what the Christian life looked like. I thought I could have followed in his footsteps because it looked like he was following in Christ's footsteps. But in behind closed doors, he wasn't the man I thought he was. And that really hurt. So how far should we follow the examples of other Christians? Well, easy answer, as far as they follow Christ. And the Christians in Judea had set this great example of what it looked like to trust Christ in the face of challenging circumstances. And the Thessalonian Christians followed that Christ-like example. The Thessalonians heard the gospel, and they were heeding the gospel. They were living it out in the face of opposition. The churches there in Judea and Thessalonica both faced persecution from their own countrymen. Sometimes, actually, the most intense persecution we suffer as Christians comes from those who are nearest and dearest to us. I'm sure there's people here, you know exactly what that feels like. So what's this got to do with God's word being at work? So God's word is at work because they heeded the gospel. They lived it out. They practiced what they preached. The Thessalonians not only received the word, but they heeded what it said. How do we know that? Because they were suffering for it. They were suffering for it. What was, like, specifically the effect of God's word working in their lives? God's word produced in them a joyful endurance in the face of suffering. They heeded this message. The question is, have we heeded this? Has God's word produced in us that joyful endurance that we know that whatever we face, that we will stick to the gospel? And for example, have you ever thought about us, how we would cope if persecution came our way, if violence, awful persecution came to our country? Of course, God gives grace for every situation. And I don't know about you, but I've been just being filled with this sense of admiration for those that we've looked at in the last few weeks, with our focus on the persecuted church, how they've stood for Christ despite the cost. That's been a big thing for me. And I mean, we do face some kind of persecution here in the West. In the West, persecution is perhaps a lot more subtle in the form of education, employers, social pressure, whether that's in social media or our friends or our family. But we must say, it's got to be a privilege to suffer in these days, in these days ahead as well, for the one who suffered and died for you. Persecution for the sake of Christ is evidence that your faith is genuine. If Christ's way of conquering was through suffering, why is our way going to be any different? And I've been thinking that actually we've had a lot of focus recently on the persecuted church, haven't we? On persecution in general. We've had recently our series in Revelation. We've had our focus on Release International and their work. We've become church partners with Open Doors. The YPF group are having their blackout weekend this weekend for the work of Open Doors. Discipleship Explored in this last couple of weeks have looked at persecution in that as well. And we've got the Letter of Thessalonians, which is written to a church, those who are suffering and being persecuted. And all of this put together isn't by accident. God is clearly trying to prepare us and teach us things. And the Thessalonians, God's word produced in them this joyful endurance in suffering. They heeded this message. And has God's word done that in your life? Have you heeded this message and living it out? And lastly, finally, point three. Lastly, God's word must also make us heralds. We must be heralds of God's word. Like, bear with me with the word herald as well. I'll get to what it means in a sec. But despite the persecution, despite the criticism and opposition, we must not be silenced. We must not be silenced. Peter and John, before a council, in the face of opposition in Acts chapter 4, they said this. And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We must take on that attitude. It's all too easy, isn't it, to just become comfortable. We become so guilty of loving the things of the world, the same world, that actually persecuted and killed Jesus and so many of his followers, even today. Our responsibility is to faithfully pray and to faithfully proclaim. And God, we trust God. Remember God's power. We trust God to bring life, Ezekiel 37, where there has previously been death and decay. And the word herald, actually the most common word for preaching the gospel in the New Testament, and the word is to herald. It means to make a public proclamation. That's the whole idea here behind verses 13 to 16. To herald, to proclaim, to preach the gospel means, verses 14 to 16, it means facing hostility, facing the same kind of persecution the Old Testament prophets did. That's the persecution Jesus faced. That's the persecution Paul experienced and thousands of others since. I think we looked at the discipleship board this week, and Open Doors have said there's up to 215 million people facing persecution for their faith. But just quickly, verses 14 to 16, I don't know if you notice here, Paul seems very vocal about his criticism on the Jews here, verses 15 to 16. And remember Paul's Jewish heritage. He loved his Jewish heritage. And it may surprise us here that we see here Paul so passionately speaking against them. And sometimes when we look back at the last 100 years or so, of anti-Semitism and things like that, reading something like this against Jewish people can make us feel very uneasy. But we need to read these verses in light of their cultural background and not our cultural background. We need to start with their history and what brought Paul to say this, and not our history. So I think we just need a couple of minutes clearing up what is Paul saying here against the Jewish people. And there's kind of five statements that Paul makes about the Jews here, and we're not going to look at all of them now, just in interest of time, but I think there is one that's important to look at. Verse 14 and 15, it talks about, says, those the churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus. We need to be careful how we express that statement. It's true, okay, that the Romans were responsible for Jesus' death. If you're a Christian this morning, actually you and I are responsible for Jesus' death because of our sin. Paul would include himself in that as well. But Jesus' death was always planned by God. We know that from Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is at Pentecost. It says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. It was God's plan. But that doesn't mean those who put Jesus to death were void of responsibility, and the Jewish people shared in that responsibility as well. And after saying this, Paul says, they killed the prophets, they drove us out, they displeased God, they're hostile to all men. And it ends with, verse 16, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. A better translation perhaps for that, the wrath, the anger of God is over their heads. It's over their heads. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that no Jew will be saved. Paul's not saying that. Remember how patriotic Paul is to his Jewish roots. We know that from the book of Romans, which he wrote 5 years later. And he really did long with anguish for the salvation of the Jewish people. We read in Romans that he was even willing to forfeit his own salvation so that they would be saved. So Paul didn't think that no Jewish person could be saved. That's not what he means here by verse 15 and 16. Now, Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians. Remember, he was in Corinth. And when he left Corinth, he went to Ephesus. And where did he start preaching first? The synagogue. And when he went to Rome, we read in Acts chapter 28. What's the first thing he did there? Gather Jewish leaders together and explain the gospel to them first. But the point is this, that there is... The Jewish rejection of Jesus has its consequences, as always rejecting Jesus has consequences. And resisting him over and over, they're heaping up their sins to the limit, verse 16. And that might be said of anyone who continues to reject, undermine, or hinder the spread of the gospel. Ultimately, they've dismissed Jesus, and therefore they've dismissed God himself. We read this, 1 John chapter 2, it says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That those who continue to reject Jesus, judgment is inevitable. And some say Paul's comment here in verse 16, he's saying that there's no way back for the Jews. That's nonsense. We need to parallel this with what he said in Romans, which he wrote later on, and his desire for them to be saved. And I know I'm drawing this out slowly, but there's two things I want to finish with now, because I think this is important. There's two things. Firstly, it shows us the necessity to herald, to proclaim and preach Jesus, because time is short. Time is short. And secondly, it shows us the absolute necessity of being right with God, and that's being right with Jesus, trusting and believing in him. So therefore, I'll finish with this. Are you right with God today? Have you been constantly rejecting Jesus? You might be thinking, I haven't been rejecting Jesus. I'm here in church today. But every time you actually come here and you hear the gospel and you leave unchanged, you're rejecting Jesus. Every time you come here and you hear the gospel, God is lovingly giving you another opportunity that you don't deserve to repent, to turn to Jesus and trust him. I beg you, do not waste another opportunity today. Today, God is lovingly giving you another chance to repent and turn to him. One day you'll hear the gospel for the last time. You won't be given another opportunity, and God's patience would have gone. There's a limit. Respond while you have time. Psalm 95, 7 and 8 says, today, if only you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You've heard his voice today in the preaching of his words. Do not harden your hearts. I pray that each of you, everyone here, would challenge each other after the service about whether we're right with God. Why? Because we love each other, and that is the right thing to do. Time is short, and there's a limit. There's a cost for rejecting Jesus, for denying Christ over and over and over again. And we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 13, 31, it says this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice, by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So are you right with God this morning? And for Christians here, lastly, I pray that as you suffer for Christ this week, whatever your circumstances are, as you suffer for him this week, I pray that you would see the power of his word in hearing, in heeding, and withholding the gospel. Amen.